Please grab your Bibles and flip open to Daniel chapter 2. You know, it's been a blast going through the book of Daniel, as you guys know. It's been really exciting and, you know, talking to Brett, we thought it'd be fun to, you know, dig in and look at some more stuff there that we've covered. So that's what we're going to do. Daniel chapter 2. You guys ready? Great. Let's pray it up. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We just pray that you would open our hearts as we open the scriptures. God, that you would reveal to us what you have for each of us as individuals, as well as a church as a whole, Lord. Guide us, speak to us, and may our hearts be ready and open and willing just to be led and directed and even redirected if need be by you. We love you, God. We look to you and thank you for your word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good stuff. Well, Daniel chapter 2, this is great because we get to take a look during these past few weeks at all this prophetic messaging that comes from God through Daniel, through this tumultuous point in history. But also, meanwhile, Daniel's kind of got double duty, I think, because not only is he receiving from God and sharing the word, but also he seems to be putting on a clinic at dealing with constructive criticism and confrontation, and also just dealing with adversity. If you notice that, it's been really fun. And Pastor Brett has taught on this, and I just love what we see there on both counts because it's things that you and I can take with us every day. Having said that, I want to look at five things that that Daniel did. But first, you know, if you look at things the way I do, sometimes even simpler to look at what's not happening. I mean, Daniel does these things and it's super easy to really lock into it and see it and take notes, hopefully take with us. But also, what is Daniel not doing? So the first list I want to look at with you guys is the things that we do not see Daniel doing. Right here, let's go on down to Daniel. As we talked about Daniel chapter 2, you guys know what's going on. King Nebi had the dream and he decides, I'm not going to even tell anybody what it was. I'm just going to put it on you to figure out the dream and the interpretation. And if you don't figure that out, I'm just going to kill you guys. So they lumped everybody together, all the smart people, Daniel included. I'm sure some of you would have been in that camp had you been in Babylon in that day, the smart folks. And he said, I'm going to take you guys, I'm going to kill you, unless you can tell me what my dream was and the interpretation thereof. And so everybody was tripping. That's not in the Bible. That's me interpreting what was happening. And they were saying, and some of them even tried to plead with the king, hey, this is just not done. Kings don't do this. You are deviating from protocol of kingship. And the king just had none of it. It's like, nope, you guys are a bunch of phonies unless you can tell me what I dreamt, what it means. The word got to Daniel. And it just reminds me of these steps he took. Firstly, what he did not do. Item number one, he did not vent and rant. You know, what's going on here? Daniel chapter 2, go down to, let's go to verse I got to put my specs on here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Good question. I just find it interesting that Daniel did not rant and vent. Oh, what do you mean? This is totally bogus. Why? How could you do this to me? Have you ever felt that way on the job? At your place of work? Maybe at school, oh man, what? Can you believe this? The boss, the teacher, how could you put this on us? It's Friday afternoon. I've already done this, said that. We're pretty good at this, by the way, aren't we? You or either someone you know is really good at venting and ranting and just going off at the system. And some people even take it to the next level because we now have social media, something Daniel didn't have. And so another thing that Daniel didn't do, he didn't take to social and just rip Nebi to shreds on Facebook like many would have done in our day. I mean, you could even justify it. I mean, this is a little bit crazy, isn't it? I mean, we've dealt with some decrees in recent months, have we not? And some of us agree with them, others do not agree with some of these decrees that are issued, and some of us make our feelings known. One of my high school friends just, I've got these high school friends that I just haven't shaken loose entirely. And I love a lot of, we're still connected, a lot of my good friends. I came to the Lord in high school, and so it's very interesting. And one of them just posted the other day, hopefully they're not listening, but the point is they posted that, some of my friends from high school couldn't even pass a science class, and they're here telling me what I should think about masks and COVID and stuff. And then, of course, all the responses were like, yeah, that's the truth. Oh, totally agree. Preach it, bruh. And I'm thinking, I don't even get involved at this point because I know it'll go sideways. I've got plenty to say, but these are areas that I just, and Daniel, he just had that. It's like, you know what? There's a way to deal with this. There's a right way. There's a wrong way. We should do something. I think he would agree. But what's the right deal? Well, the wrong way was to rant and vent and go off and confront the king. He just kind of, by the way, here's another thing he didn't do along this ranting vein. He did not gaslight. Did you notice that? Like you see in some of these pressers, he didn't come back and say, hey, the king, you didn't have a dream. You're 25th Amendment. Let's get him gone. He's saying weird stuff. He didn't put it all back and try to make a whole thing out of it. He didn't do this. Another cool thing that Daniel did not do, he didn't run for the hills. Now, a lot of people nowadays are kind of thinking about it, running for the hills. Now, would I call it running for the hills if someone decides, you know what, Oregon's just not for me. I'm moving to Idaho. I am moving to Texas. I'm not saying that would be running. There's some very nice aspects to that idea, if you've ever been to these places. I took a road trip a few years ago. I was just showing Tad my video I made. I drove all the way to Mount Rushmore and back because my wife was working with the grade school girls for like a whole, 4 days. So I was like, okay, I'm just going to do this crazy road trip. Never been to Mount Rushmore, so I drove over there. It's amazing. What happens if you get, once you get about an hour east of here, the climate changes, and I'm not talking about the weather. You know, when you get closer, you get to Idaho, to Montana, to the Dakotas, the climate completely shifts. The billboards, the vibe, the people, it's really, there's certainly some appeal to moving. But in this case, it just wasn't for Daniel. Interestingly enough, because not all the countrymen were there in Babylon. And he could have justified, you know what, this is not for me. But he stayed. And fortunately for you and I, he did just that. He stayed. Are there some examples, though, of running, of staying? There's some interesting things to look at, you know. This whole idea of moving to Idaho or to Dallas or somewhere else, it's very interesting. And I don't know that there is a biblical precedent or example for doing it or not doing it. It really comes down to a personal choice. There are implications either way, right? I do like to look at, though, some of the people of old and what they did under difficult circumstances, challenging circumstances, ministry circumstances. Jonah's a great example. Might be a bit extreme, but God said, hey, Jonah, we need to go to Nineveh. They need the word. They need the gospel. They need the Lord. And Jonah said, okay, Nineveh, okay, sounds good. And he bought a one-way ticket to Tarshish, which you historians know, a lot of people believe that was basically the area of Spain, modern-day Spain, which is about as far as you could go in that day, as far as the known world is concerned. That was Jonah's plan, is to go to Tarshish. Of course, God had other plans, and man, what a blessing it was that he did not complete his plan, old Jonah. The word went out, the Ninevites repented. What a deal. Another interesting picture in the Bible is that of the Apostle Paul, which wasn't so much necessarily a geographical one, because God called him to go and preach and minister to a certain people group. And in Paul's mind, and with his background and heritage, he really had a heart for his own people. We see this in the book of Romans and throughout his life. But the thing is, whenever working with his own people, it just didn't jive. They didn't want to hear it. They would beat him and run him down and stone him. But when he ministered to the Gentiles, man, fruitful ministry. Interesting look at the Apostle Paul to people moving and doing things, whether or not God was calling them to do just that. What did God, how did it work out? It just reminds me of how these whole things that you and I, these things we think about. Should I move? Should I stay? Should I plug into this ministry or that ministry? Should I work here or work there? Very interesting decisions that are on our lap a lot of the time and things we should really take to the Lord. So Daniel, though, did not run for the hills. In this case, he didn't move. He stayed. Another interesting thing in the life of Daniel that we see him not doing in the book of Daniel is he didn't wallow in sorrow. You notice this? I mean, he was at the brink, right? I mean, this is no small deal. It's not like he had a fender bender or got a speeding ticket or some other bummer of life that many of us deal with. In his case, it was life or death. It was dire straits. But Daniel didn't wallow and get all bummed out. Now, was he bummed? Was he kind of feeling bad and emotionally distraught? It's kind of hard to tell, but I would have to say, man, he had to kind of wrestle a little bit, didn't he? He's human. He probably wrestled a little bit and maybe anguished somewhat. We don't see a lot of this outwardly, but he didn't wallow. It wasn't an open thing like, oh man, what a deal. We just don't see that. We don't see him really introverting, if you will, either, and just going within himself, even though many of us, that's kind of where we go. We put on our real dark music, go to that dark place, and we just sort of wallow in that darkness of despair in that situation that we find ourselves in at times. But Daniel didn't do that. And other indications that he didn't do it is that there was no abuse. There was an abuse of himself personally. There was an abuse of substances. There wasn't all these things that a lot of people have wrestled with, especially nowadays. High school kids, older folks, me, you, everyone. People struggle and wrestle with this whole abuse thing, whether it's substances or people or everything else. We don't see that. There's just strong indications that Daniel didn't really wallow and just sulk and internalize and harbor the problem that he faced. Very, very interesting what he didn't do. Another thing that's between the lines here in the story is number four, if you're keeping track here. The fourth thing he did not do is he didn't alienate his friends. You notice that? He had some peeps, he had some buddies, and he didn't push them out and shut them out and ghost them and just ignore them altogether. He actually kind of more brought them in as things got more and more difficult. It's very interesting. I mean, he could have just taken some time. Guys, things are crazy right now. I'm just going to take a moment, take a night. We'll see if this blows over. But no, I mean, when the going got tough, he just kind of brought these guys in, as we'll kind of take a look at. He didn't alienate and stiff arm and push people away like some of us do, don't we? A lot of times, you know, I don't even know what to respond. It's one thing when you get hit with trouble. It's a whole nother thing when you get hit between the eyes and people are around at that moment, whether it's at work in a meeting or at home with your fam or somewhere where you're with your crew, and you just get hit with this news or this word, and it's a gut punch. And it would be hard enough if you got it in a text message in the car or in an email when you're in the office. But it's a whole nother deal when everybody's around and they get to see your fresh, real-time reaction. That's rough. But here, regardless of the timing, Daniel just took it all in stride and just kind of let everybody sort of even see it. That's just next level stuff. When you can do that real time and let people see it, I would even say, even if you and I don't handle it as well as Daniel, even if we want to just have that moment alone, even just kind of, there's something about honesty and humility as Pastor Brett's been teaching and we've been looking at here at Daniel. There's just something about it. You just can't go wrong. And that was Daniel. He didn't alienate and push people away. Bear with me here. One more thing that Daniel didn't do. Before we get into the list of what he did, one thing he did not do, fifth and finally, he didn't lean on himself, right? I mean, he did some great stuff. One thing he didn't do, he didn't just, and if somebody could do this, he could. You guys know, I mean, you have your own thing. You have your lane, your expertise, your thing that you're into and good at and comfortable with. Maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a line of work. Whatever it is, you have that thing and you can talk to it and teach on it and mentor people in it and all that stuff. This is Daniel's wheelhouse. And if it was, you know, dreams and wisdom, interpretation and prophecy and dealing with people, this is all his wheelhouse. He could wing it, go to the king, deal with things off the cuff. But even Daniel said, you know, we'll get into that in a minute. But he did not lean on himself, which he could have. What did he do? Well, that gets into the really cool, fun list. I've got five things to contrast that. Once again, the things he did not do, number one, vent and rant. Number two, run for the hills. Number three, wallow in sorrow. Number four, alienate his friends. And the fifth thing he didn't do that I see is he didn't lean on himself. What did he do? What did Daniel do? Well, the first thing that I see that he did is very practical, but very next level. His response, one of the first things that I see him doing is something that smart people have done since the dawn of time. You even see this in your places of work. We see it at church a lot. Not everybody does. It is a very next level thing to do. And let's just take a quick look here. Once again at verse number 15. It says in Daniel 2, verse 15, he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? The first thing Daniel did, asked a question. No assumptions. Yeah, I mean, I heard somebody mention prayer, and we're definitely going there. We're going to get into that because he did some great stuff here that I hope we can model. But the first thing, I just find it interesting, he's looking for clarity. Number one, it's like, okay, let me get this straight. He didn't just go, what? A lot of us do that, don't we? We hear some piece of some news from some secondhand source, and then we assume the absolute worst, and then we act upon that emotionally, vocally, in action, and only to find out that much of the time, well, we probably should have got some clarity. I just think it's pretty smart, pretty graduate level, if you will, of Daniel to just go, okay, Ariok, let me just check, hold on a second. So now, why did the king, why is this going on? Very interesting. He asked a question. Now, do we do this at home? Some of us do this at home. Very smartly, I might add. Honey, why are you always so insane? Just asking a question. I was told that it was supposed to, questions? No, I'm kidding. We hopefully don't do it that way. There is a right way and a wrong way. And hopefully we're doing things in a manner that would create just a real connectedness and would bring the temperature down and would allow us to have an actual conversation. Speaking of which, could it be that Daniel was a peacemaker? I mean, okay, so catch the scene here. Daniel and this guy, this chief or this official, this Ariok, they had a conversation. Normally, two guys like that, correct me if I'm wrong, but they wouldn't really get along. This is like either the executioner or the guy that would execute the judgment or lead Daniel thereto. I don't see why they would even have a relationship or a conversation at all. Could it be, though, that Daniel had been a peacemaker as opposed to a guy who understandably disgruntled and mad at all the officials and hierarchy around him and creating this enmity, especially with Babylonian officials? In this case, evidently, there was a relationship. And it seemed like it was a pretty good one because Ariok responded. and told him what he knew. Do I do that? This whole methodology, asking the question, but doing it in the right way with the right heart, there's something to that. And it leads to good stuff. These are things we don't regret. When I dig holes and build walls and rip on people and just jump to conclusions, I'm just creating difficulty down the road, as well as making it difficult for those around me right now. Hopefully you and I can be on that train of being a peacemaker. You know, one of the things I've gotten into in the last year, as my friends all know, I've forsaken almost all of my hobbies in the last year for the sake of golf. Have you played this? Some of you guys would be like, dude, save yourself, man. Save yourself. Don't even bother. But it's challenging, it's interesting, it's fun. I've been doing it. And it's usually like a full-on enjoyable thing out there, other than, you know, missing the ball once in a while and digging holes with my 7-iron, that kind of thing. But the one problem I've encountered, it happens roughly every 2 months or so, happened to me just a couple days ago at a local course, there winds up someone behind you that thinks you should be playing about twice as fast as you're playing. That's the only problem I've seen at all out there. Everybody else is pretty cordial and casual and enjoy the whole experience, and they're supportive. It's great. It's a cool community, usually. But every couple months, I was out there, and sure enough, there was a family in front of me, what looked to be a grandparents with their grandkids who looked to be teenagers. And so they're out there playing. The grandparents, you could tell, have played, but they were no Rory McIlroy. They were just, doing okay, but, hitting it here and there really slow. Now, the older teenage kid, he was drilling it. He was cash money, this guy. He was just putting it right on the point, right on the, by the hole, very consistently. It was fun to watch him, but I oftentimes had to wait is the thing. I'd get there, and they'd be teeing off still, and I'd be, like, waiting. So what I would do, since I kind of have, natural energy, I guess, I just don't like to stand around too much. And so what I do when that happens is I just get out one of my irons until they're clear of my driver range. And I'll just chip a few balls. I'll just hit a couple balls with my iron, so that I can just wait until I can tee off. Well, we got to this one place where there was kind of a turn, and the couple behind me, an older couple they were fine. And then this other guy behind them in a cart, this older guy, we all were kind of there near this tee box. And the older guy gets out of his cart and goes, hey, pointing to me and goes, hey, you need to stop hitting those 5 balls every time you tee off. I'm like, really? I looked at him and said, really? 5? I hit 5 balls? He goes, yeah, you get 1 ball, he said. I said, you're right. And that's why I just teed off with 1 ball. And before that, I chipped 2 balls with one of my irons. Hit 2 because they were within range. I didn't want to hit that family. And then I hit my driver, and that's what I did. And he kind of went, hur. And I looked over at this couple at the time when I was talking with this guy. And the guy looked at me and goes, I didn't say anything. then I told the guy who was ranting, I said, you really should have asked a question of me rather than tell me and assume I hit 5 balls. Now you have a nice day. And I turned and walked away. And the thing is, this whole idea of questions was in my mind. I really try to tell myself a lot. I don't do super well with this all the time, but I try to tell myself, question with my wife, with my kids, with my friends, when there's challenging, if I can just do that rather than just throw out these assumption-laden points and retorts, without all the information. And so it was on my mind, so I even told the guy, hey, you should ask a question. And I thought afterwards, he probably doesn't even know what I'm talking about. But this actually happened to me and my buddy Paul down in Woodburn a couple months ago. Some of my other friends months ago over in Newburgh. It's always an old guy in a cart, for whatever that's worth. That it's always that when people get uppity and mad and in a hurry. Anyways, the point is asking questions. Jesus did it. Woman, where are your accusers? Paul did it. Some of the greatest people through history would do this in a way of conversating and building connection. And it's a really cool practical point that we see on the list of what did, in fact, Daniel do. What's another one? Well, what did Daniel do? This is great because Daniel, he connected with friends. One of the first things we see him doing, right, is he connected with friends. Right here in this very text, he returned to his house in verse 17 and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Wow. Sort of one of the first things is he got his buddies, band of brothers. Bible talks about iron sharpening iron in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Iron, I mean, these guys were galvanized by this point. They had been through the mill. And there's something to it, right? When you've got some history, some adversity, add time, and a good group of close, tight-knit friends that just stick together through it all. When you have that, you wind up at the end with a band of brothers or sisters, as it were. And it is unbelievable. It is profound. It's invaluable. And I just wonder if our generation nowadays, if we have that as much, because we cut and run so often. It's kind of natural in our day to move, to change jobs, to change churches, to change families, to just make changes whenever we don't like stuff. And I understand, you know, we do this. I mean, I moved to Oregon from my homeland in California. Don't hold that against me, even though half of you guys are from there. But I moved from there because I needed a job. And I found work up here, and so we do these moves sometimes out of necessity, but sometimes I think maybe we do it too often or too quick, and we lose this opportunity to really bond and connect and galvanize. And you know, when I moved here, for whatever it's worth to you, I had to. I mean, I was working way outside of my field just to make ends meet for over a year until I found this job back in kind of the tech industry up here back in the 90s. And we didn't know anybody. One distant friend who we didn't really connect with, but other than that, we didn't know anybody, had no family, nada. And, you know, within about 2 or 3 years, we found a church, and we've been going here for well over 20 years. And now I just have these connections. It's unreal. To say that me and my family have uncles and sisters and brothers, it would be the understatement of the year. I mean, even as much as the last few weeks and few months, I've reconnected with and just met up again with several of these friends that I've had for a couple decades. And just reflecting and just remembering, recalling what the Lord's done, how he's carried us, how we've leaned on him together and encouraged each other. I just can't even begin to tell you the benefits. And I believe what we're seeing here is just a picture of that. Daniel and his buddies, adversity central, man. Going from their homeland, going to this place that they didn't know, into a language and a people and a society and culture that they were completely unfamiliar with. But rather than just cut each other loose and say, man, good luck and hope it works out like we all do at our high school graduation. You know what? Remember how high school graduation was? You know, everybody's like, yeah, man, good luck and wow, cool, wow, let's see what happens. Yeah. And then you just kind of go your way. And then here I am, you know, 3 decades later going, wow, you know, it worked out for them and not for them. And boy, and it's just very interesting. But here with Daniel's story, we see this band of brothers, these guys who decided, you know what, don't know what's going to happen. Not sure necessarily what the Lord's doing, but God is doing something. He is in this and we need to be with him. Let's pray for each other. Let's hold each other up. Let's watch each other's six. Let's just move through this together. And that's what they evidently did. And this is a real reflection here in chapter 2. They had to have been supportive of each other and could not have been alienated one another, because here they are just connecting like good friends would. and it was very natural. And that's what I pray for me and for you. Maybe you're sitting there going, you know what? I wish I had that. Here's the thing. Here's one of the things about that is this is kind of a proactive deal. It would be so wrong and naive of me to go, you know what? Man, boy, I'm really going through the mill right now. Man, life is really hard. My family situation, my work deal, my finances, all this stuff's happening in society, politically, and everything else. Life is super hard. I need to get me some really good friends right now. That would be pretty naive of me. And some of us find ourselves there. What do we do? Because I really do think it's God's will for us to not only have, you know, a time where we can meet and worship together, but also have an opportunity where we can connect and pray together and share with one another and support each other. How does that work? And I think, you know, I personally believe it's a misnomer to say, you know what, big churches, you just can't do that. How would the book of Acts even got by? You know, it says they met together house to house. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They met in the temple courts. They met house to house. I mean, they did the whole enchilada. And I think it's fun for us to meet corporately like this, but also to meet in small groups. I mean, some of my funnest parts of my entire week, unquestionably, my men's breakfast. Get together with guys. You just do that once a week, add a few weeks to that, a few months, couple years. I mean, you've got a band of bros, and you'll never forget it. Or even like a group of, like a ministry team in the coffee area or in a kids' class or in the parking lot. You just do this stuff, home group, watch party, and it can and will happen. You just stick it out. I just stick it out. Keep going, encouraging, praying with each other, connecting. And I just think that is the path to this band of brothers, band of sisters, as it were. And it's just invaluable. And when the going gets tough, that's when you really get your money's worth. Because that's when we really need each other. It's really cool. And I just see that right here. The Bible kind of speaks to this in a number of areas. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And Daniel didn't have a band of drinking buddies. You know, I mean, you know, he didn't have like a group of bowling team, whatever deal. And not that that's bad. You know, I grew up in the 70s and 80s. We bowled. But that in and of itself doesn't do it until we bring God into it and his word into it and really circle around Jesus. And that's when we really get traction and connectedness and benefits and blessings. And so we just see that here in Daniel's life. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, a lot of you guys know this, verse 24 starts out, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching." And man, we're in that zone right now where the day is approaching closer than ever. And I just think that's cool that they proactively, through their journey to Babylon, their time there, and through all these different bumps and hurdles that they had crossed, they had built something, and the Lord blessed it, and here they're benefiting by it hugely. So item number one, what did Daniel do? He asked questions, got clarity. Number two on this list, that was one. Number two is he connected with friends. That's putting it mildly. He went straight to his bros, his buddies, connected. And that leads us directly to item number three on what Daniel did. In verse number 18 of Daniel 2, it says, "He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." So a pretty poignant, pertinent, relevant prayer. Let's pray we do not die. Let's not go down in flames here. Let's pray for our health and well-being, but let's pray for mercy. Perhaps we deserve this, but let's pray on behalf of all of us here for mercy. And so prayer is what we see, and we see that everywhere. It's hard to look at the Bible anywhere and not be exhorted and encouraged to pray and seek the Lord. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray continually. Give thanks, pray continually, rejoice always. It's what we learn in 1 Thessalonians 5. We see a prayer model, this whole model of prayer, of how we should pray in Matthew chapter 6 with what we call the Lord's Prayer, a really cool model with the things that were touched on in that prayer. In Jesus' darkest hour, you could say, when it was moments before his betrayal, they were in the garden, and he took more than a moment and instructed his disciples, spent time with them, exhorted, encouraged them, but also took a full-on chapter, John chapter 17, Jesus prayed. And you just see his heart, God's will, the moment it all was encapsulated in that amazing, profound prayer, John chapter 17. Do I have adversity? By the way, you ever ask yourself, why do I go through this? Some of us answer the question, because I live with a bunch of goofballs. That's not always the case. Sometimes I'm the goofball. But you ever ask yourself, why do I go? That's probably not a bad question. Why is this happening? Why? You know, is the Lord doing something here? We can see the whole picture here in Daniel, in Ezekiel, in 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, we can see the progression very clearly and vividly there. What about your life, your adversity, my adversity? Do I take the time? Sometimes maybe that's the answer. It's because God wants us to pray. Sometimes, you know, I can admit as much as anybody, I don't pray enough. I don't take those moments to get up earlier, stay up later, take time during the day and just seek the Lord, ask for help. Pray for wisdom. The Bible, speaking of wisdom and blessing and hearing from God, says, when we ask for bread, he will not give us a stone. We're commanded. It's not even a suggestion. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for us. That's not a suggestion. God loves to hear from his children. Sometimes he even allows difficulty, adversity in my life to reclaim my attention, my focus. And I need that. And here we see Daniel praying. Do you have adversity? Do you know why? Sometimes you do know, by the way. Sometimes God will reveal it. Other times you may not know this side of heaven. It's just one of those mysteries of life. Why we go through stuff. Why things are happening in the world the way they are. Why they're happening in your world the way they are. Find it interesting to look at certain people in the Bible that asked for help during times of difficulty. The Apostle Paul is one of them. It's a great example. Remember when the Bible talks about Paul's ailment, his thorn in the flesh, his difficulty, his health problem that some people say maybe was a hearing or a sight. There was this problem he had physically, and he prayed for help. For healing. Now, if anybody could pray in healing, it would be the Apostle Paul, who, in my opinion, is the Jedi Master of all apostles ever since the history of the world. I mean, this guy would walk by it, even his shadow would heal people of death, deathly problems, deathly sick people. Even his shadow, you know, vipers, poisonous snakes would attach themselves to Paul's arm and he would just shake it off and suffer no ill effects. That's the Apostle Paul. So if anybody could say, Lord, take this cold away, this sickness, this problem, it would be Paul, in my opinion. And sure enough, he prayed multiple times that God would take that away, and it didn't happen. And fortunately for you and I, this is why we can relate to Paul as much as anybody. Regular dude, did some good stuff, made some mistakes in life, not everything worked out for him. And he just laid it all out there for us to read and learn and glean from. And so when he prayed that God would heal him, God didn't. But God did give him a word. And I think that's great. And I think if you're like me, you can relate to this. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, Paul's writing, saying, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul writes, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So there you go. For me, for you, for us regular people. Sometimes God doesn't heal or fix that thing right here and now. Sometimes he says, you know what? You're going to have to go through this, James, and deal with it. But my grace is going to be sufficient. My power is going to be made perfect in your weakness and in your difficulty. Just cling to me, trust in me, it'll work out, and you'll be better for it, is God's word to you, to me. And I just find that so exciting. Now, it would be great if Paul prayed and this beam of light came from heaven and this sound of a lightsaber flashed across his ears, and then boom, he was healthy and he could fly to places and had a cape for the rest of his days and all that stuff. We would be like, wow, that's amazing. That's Paul. That's great. But it's even better that it was just a regular deal where he prayed and nothing. Crickets. Except for this profound word that you and I can take to the bank with whatever we're going through. In another case, well, in this one, as it turns out, Daniel got his buddies. Daniel prayed. God answered. Right here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, it says, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. There you have it. Whoa, wow. How about that? Daniel prays and he's seeking God, and during the night, the whole thing, the entire deal is revealed. The actual dream, the interpretation, amazing. I mean, this is like winning the lottery times a million, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to gloss over it. It's just one verse. During the night, mystery revealed. I mean, if I'm writing the Bible, that's getting about 300 or 400 pages right there. Okay, and then this thing happened, and then his eye kind of popped open, and then he heard this thing, and then he got real excited, and then another word came. I mean, this is amazing. And that's the Lord. That is the Lord. Sometimes it's a still small voice. Sometimes it's a brief word. Sometimes it's a short prayer, long prayer. God isn't limited. In this case, it's one verse. Mystery revealed. Sounds like it's one of those tabloid magazine cover article headlines, you know? Mystery revealed. But this is the real deal in God's word. And I mean, to say he was excited, kind of an understatement. Because it goes on. And that leads us to item number 4. The fourth thing that Daniel did, it says here in end of verse 19, then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. And he goes on for several verses and talks about how amazing God is, how good he is, talks about God's timing, his wisdom. What a praise worship tune that is. And that's just his result. That's just kind of what he went into. Do you think Daniel danced at the time? I mean, my house, we dance like every day. It's rare one day goes by where there is not just overt dancing in my home. My wife is a Latina. It's in her blood. It's La Raza. And me, you know, I mean, I'm a hip-hop dude from the Bay Area. It's just in me. We dance. I can just picture Daniel. I'm not going to give any, demonstrate. But I just picture him just, I don't know if he sat still. It's so exciting what's happening here. But the end result really is praise. Do I do that? Do you do that? One of Paul's writings is the book of Philippians. And many theologians call this a book of joy. This book of Philippians, a book of joy and rejoicing, right? Because it's all over the book. For example, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And we're instructed how to think and how to be positive and how to rejoice and worship. And it's all over this book of Philippians. Ironically, it was written from a guy falsely accused and thrown in a deep, dark dungeon. You would think this would be a book of dark deepness and despair and how to get back at people and how to take the man down and all kinds of stuff like that. But as it turns out, it's not a book of joy. And that's what we're called to do and to be. Whichever side of adversity we find ourselves on, if it's in the middle or after God delivers us or well before while we're going into the difficult dark valley, you and I are called to rejoice. Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 that we were created for his pleasure. Objects, instruments, people that are made to worship. And do you think we're going to be doing that in heaven? We're going to probably do a lot of stuff. I doubt we're not going to be unworshipful. I don't think we'll be unworshipful in heaven. I think we're going to be so elated. I just can't imagine, you know, the feeling of winning the lottery times a million. That kind of scratches the surface. You're like, James, you talk about the lottery a lot. Do you really? I don't play. I'm just imagining what, you know, just one of the funnest things, you know. And this is Daniel here in chapter 2, just excited and blessed and expressing it. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forgetting not, that's a biggie in the Bible, isn't it? We see that in Deuteronomy 6 through 8, a big instructionary word from God to the people. Okay, you're going to be blessed now, milk and honey, prosperity, growth, your own digs. Here you go. Don't forget. And a lot of us can relate today, thinking about where we came from, thinking about where we were, where we could have wound up, AKA look at where half of your high school buddies are now. You know, where you and I could have wound up, but God isn't done. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in you. And man, we have so much to rejoice over and be thankful for. And here Daniel is saying, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Daniel speaking it out, which gets us to our fifth and final thing that Daniel does. Firstly, he asks questions, gets clarity. Number two, he connects with friends. Number three, prayer. Number four, praise. Fifthly and finally, Daniel speaks the truth in love. Daniel just didn't hold it back. He got a word, didn't he? He got a word. He could have just went, oh, this is great. Should I tell him? I mean, this is pretty awesome. But, you know, it's like a gold mine he's got in his pocket, if you will. But he was one to not hold back if it's the truth. He was going to speak it in love. And that's what the Bible speaks of in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love, that's a big one. Now, some of us, you know, I mean, let's be honest. We're supposed to be doing this, right? We can do it at work, at church, with family, with friends, speaking the truth in love. Just, I mean, if you see someone going down a wrong path, you know, doing some harmful, abusive stuff, isn't it on you, on me, to go talk to our friend or family member and say, hey, you know what, you probably should have, you might want to watch out for that. That could be disastrous. Isn't it on you and I to get in there and do that? Now, you and I know that if and when we do it, we're kind of taking that relationship and we're putting it all on the line in many cases, because not everybody's receptive. Some of you have done this to the detriment of that relationship. It's cost you relationships. And so, therefore, some of us are tempted today to see disaster looming just in front of that family member, that friend, that coworker. Some of us just see it looming. And we be like, well, I don't know how they'll take it. I'm just going to, they'll figure it out. You know, it's going to be kind of on them. That's a tough one. Speaking the truth in love, that is a big one. And that's what we're called to do. And you know, there's a wrong way to get in there and speak the truth. There is definitely a right way, a biblical way, a godly way, a Jesus way to do it. The Bible tells us, in fact, In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. You know what? If we're friends and you come and tell me, James, you know, you shouldn't be that mean to your wife. I saw you, you know, really getting yelling at her the other day and doing this stuff. And if you're to come to me and I tell, then at that point, it's on me to go, thank you. You know what? That's truth. It's totally on me if I go, man, mind your own business. And you've gotten that. I've gotten that. Just stay in your lane. Keep your peace. Do your thing. Don't come bother me with that nonsense. Blocked. We've gotten that. And, you know, that's a part of life. If you're going to love, if I'm going to lead, if we're going to connect and do really what God's calling us to, there will be times. Is it every time we see someone doing something wrong? I don't know. That's something to pray about. But there will be times there that I'll need to get in there. You'll need to come and say, hey, man, you know what? You need to be careful. You might want to watch out for this. Here's what the Bible says. And there are some great models in Scripture for how to go about this, even practically, such as Matthew chapter 18. Going to the person, not going to social media, going to the person, not going to all your friends and telling them first, going to the person, and then maybe taking someone else with you. The Bible just lays this all out very beautifully and helpfully. It's very interesting how love takes boldness. Do you think that truth and love is personified in anybody in all creation? Is truth and love ever in any area of life in the Bible anywhere personified in any one thing? There's no question about it. In fact, we're told in the Scriptures that when he came in John chapter 1, he came full of two things. And if the Bible said he came full of judgment and wrath, a lot of us would have went, yeah, I get it, man. We've done messed up. But does it say that? The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth and grace, love and truth, the whole thing personified perfectly in Jesus and everything he did and said, the actions he took. It's all beautifully there in his life. And man, what a blessing that is. The Bible tells us we love because he first loved us. Isn't it interesting that when I go and rant at somebody like, hey man, quit doing that dumb thing. That's dumb. That's a good way to push someone away. But if I come with a loving approach like, hey, you know what? I've kind of learned from this and the Bible says this. What do you think about this word in the Bible as it relates to what you're doing? When I can do that, most people will be like, you know what? Thank you. There's something about it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Man, balancing that whole thing with truth and love, that doesn't come easy. You don't just show up. That comes through prayer like Daniel and walking with God and seeking him and just watching the life of Jesus and just really being filled with the Spirit. I mean, it is no small task balancing truth and love, but that's what we're called to. And through him, man, all things are possible. Amen. It says, finally here, before we wrap it up, in Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. What a cool end result of walking with Jesus, balancing truth and love, of having walls broken down, unity solidified, relationships galvanized, and strength and encouragement to carry you and I through whatever might come our way. God bless you guys. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord God, for your goodness, for your patience. Lord, for your love and your forgiveness that you've shown to us time and again. We love you, God, and thank you for your word and for the ways that you've loved us over and over again. Help us to share that love with those you've put in our path, with those around us. Help us to live out these examples we see in Daniel, in Paul, and especially, Lord Jesus, in what you've done in our lives and for us, and as we see it in the scriptures. We thank you. We love you, Lord. We look to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night. We'll see you next time. You're dismissed.